Turn with me, please, to the passage that we read in 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. And reading again verses 1 and 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. Read, when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. Be strong and show yourself a man. Well, tonight we're continuing our studies in the life of King Solomon, and I want us tonight to focus on David's very last words that he spoke to his son Solomon. And we're going to divide verses 1 to 9 of 1 Kings chapter 2 under two headings: instructions for the king, and then instructions for the kingdom. Instructions for the king, and instructions for the kingdom. First, we have instructions for the king in verses 1 down to 4. And we see here that David instructs Solomon to be committed to God and his kingdom. David instructs Solomon to be committed to God and his kingdom. Verses 1 and 2 open this section by telling us that death comes to David. We read, when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Now, we've really known since chapter 1 that this day has not been far off. David is old. David is advanced in years. David is too weak to keep himself warm in bed. And it's now his last hour, and he knows, as he says in these verses, that he's about to go the way of all the earth. This most unavoidable and unnatural result of the fall, this thing called death, now comes David's way. And we're told here it was his time to die. It was the time that God had appointed for him to die. And friends, each of us has this appointed day. Each of us has this appointed time. Each of us has this appointed hour, which will be our last. It cannot be avoided. The writer to the Hebrews says, it is appointed for man to die once, and then to face the judgment. That's it. And we are called to be prepared for this day, prepared for this hour, prepared to meet our God. And as David prepares to cross from the temporal to the eternal, he has some parting words for his son and successor, Solomon. The Bible often shows us godly men passing on words of instruction and encouragement to their friends and their family as they prepare to face death. We see Jacob blessing his sons. We see Joseph urging his brothers to bury him in the promised land. We see Moses telling Israel about God's rock-like faithfulness throughout their history. We see Paul calling on Timothy to hold fast to the pure gospel and to preach that gospel. We see Jesus encouraging his disciples, saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. And now David is passing on godly counsel to his son Solomon. And in verses 2 down to 4, we see the four instructions David gives to Solomon. David begins by telling Solomon to be strong in God. We read in verse 2, be strong and show yourself a man. Now, as far as David's concerned, strength isn't found in your professional success or your financial independence or your sexual conquests. As far as David is concerned, strength isn't found in your intellect or in your experience or in your personality. David knows where strength is found. And strength, David says, is found in the living and true God. He had been able to sing in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? He had been able to sing, the Lord is my strength and my shield, in him my heart trusts, and I am helped. He had been able to sing, you are my rock and you are my fortress. He had been able to sing, the Lord delivered me from all of my fears. The singer of the songs of Zion knew that strength was found in God. And tonight I want to ask, do we have this theology of strength where we know that God will give us the grace to face every task he calls us to, no matter how difficult it is? No matter how impossible it seems, do you have a theology of strength that will say to you, God will give you the grace to face whatever task he calls you to? And are we equipping our children, whether in the church or in the Sunday school or in the home, to know that strength is found in God? Are we encouraging our children not to simply believe the Bible stories, but to believe on and wait on and hope on and rest on the God who is revealed in those Bible stories? Anyone can believe a Bible story. But we want the children in this church to believe on the God of the Bible stories, to find their strength in this God. David then tells Solomon to obey the word of God. Look at verse 3. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. David is telling Solomon that the only safe way to live is within the boundaries of God's directives that are found in his word. That's the only safe way to live. David knew what it was to step outside of God's boundaries. He knew what it was to go beyond the limits of God's word. He knew what it was to step outside of the will of God. And yes, he'd known God's forgiveness and mercy and grace, but David lived the rest of his life, he lived to his dying day, with regrets of what he had done. And his great desire is that Solomon wouldn't live with the same regrets he lives with. That's why he's urging his son to embrace the whole of God's revelation and instruction. Not some of it, not most of it, not what he feels like. He's saying embrace all the word. All the commandments, all the statutes, all the revelation, all the rules, all the testimonies, all the laws. And tonight, friends, God is calling on us to allow his word to dominate our beliefs as well as our behavior. God calls us to live within the boundaries he has set for us and revealed to us within his word. David then tells Solomon to keep his eyes on the reward of God. We read in verse 3, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. David is saying, Solomon, there are deadly dangers when you step outside of God's boundaries. There are deadly dangers when you go beyond the limits of what God allows and prescribes and describes in his word. But when you remain within those boundaries, Solomon, when you allow God's word to determine and direct your belief and behavior, then, Solomon, there is joy. Then there is spiritual prosperity. Then there is blessing. And you know, friends, if a person steps outside of God's will, if a person goes beyond what God's word says, how on earth can they expect to know God's blessing? How can they expect to know God's friendship? How can they expect to know God's communion? How can they expect to know God's smile? David knew in Psalm 32 that a person can live a life of sin. A believer can live a life of sin. And it may look like they've got it all together. And it may look like everything's going fine. And they can keep the show and the charade going for a time. But David says in Psalm 32, the blessing of God ebbs away. It ebbs away. The only way to prosper spiritually is by feeding on, living by the word of God. God's very clear. There is blessing, there is reward, there is spiritual prosperity that is found in living by the word, living by the book, staying within the limits. And finally, David exhorts Solomon to live for the kingdom of God. We read in verse 4, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me. If your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now this verse draws us back to 2 Samuel 7 and the covenant God had made with David. God promised David that a royal dynasty, kings would come from his family line. And God had promised David that these kings would end the turmoil and the trouble and the tears and the terror and the trembling that had been caused by the serpent in Eden. And God had said that these men would be used by God to crush the serpent's head, establish God's kingdom, glorify God's name, bring security to God's people. And God promised David that nothing would stop God's kingdom purposes being achieved through David's family. Nothing would stop them. Not death, not sin, not time. David's family would be instruments in the God of redemption's hand. And now David's saying to Solomon, live for this kingdom. Live to see God's kingdom being extended and God's name being glorified. Live to be a channel of God's blessing to the world. Live for the kingdom. And friends, tonight, you are encouraged in this passage to live for something bigger than yourself. You're called to live for the kingdom of God. And I want to encourage the teenagers this evening, those of you who are in the secondary, that you are to live for something bigger than yourself. You are called to live for more than money, more than relationships, more than a job, more than success, more than a standing in the community. You are called in this passage to live for the kingdom of God. That's what we're called to do. So David instructs Solomon to remain committed to God and his kingdom. Now tonight we could look at verses 1 to 4 and we could say the message is simply be committed like Solomon. And there's truth in that. But if that were the simple, central, basic, fundamental message of these verses, we would probably all leave here despairing. We would leave here aware of our failures and our inadequacies. Furthermore, it's to misunderstand the calling of the kings in the Old Testament. The kings weren't called primarily to be examples to the nation. The kings were primarily called to be representatives for the nation. If they obeyed God, the nation would be blessed. And if they disobeyed God, the nation would know the judgment of God. And 1 Kings shows us the continued moral and spiritual decline of all of these kings, beginning with Solomon. Solomon is a failure as a king in the grand scheme of things. He lets God down spiritually, morally, and ends his life a failure. And so these verses turn our attention to a true and better king, the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 1 to 4 are really a description of Jesus. He's the king who was strong in God and obeyed the word of God. He's the king who kept his eyes on the reward of God and lived for the kingdom of God. He's the perfect king. The king who secured all God's blessings for his people through his total, unwavering commitment to God. He's the king who lived the life his people could never live, died the death they ought to have died in order that they might know the blessing of God. That's how we know we have a future tonight. That's how we know we have a hope tonight. That's how we know that one day we will be under the smile of God for all eternity tonight, because we have this king who has purchased and procured every blessing of God for us. And sin, death, time cannot thwart those promises of blessing. Nothing can. Tonight, friends, our ultimate hope isn't found in our commitment and faithfulness and obedience to God, important though that is. Instead, our ultimate, final hope is found in the obedience and faithfulness and commitment of King Jesus, the true and better King, who lived and died and rose for his people, doing for his people what they couldn't do for themselves. And we are being encouraged in these verses to come to the King. And we're being encouraged in these verses to sing to the King. And we've been encouraged in these verses to worship the King, saying, hallelujah, what a Saviour. As we see these verses, we are seeing glimmers of the glory of King Jesus, the committed King, and we are called to worship him. So that's the instructions for the King. This brings us second to the instructions for the kingdom, verses 5 to 9. And here David instructs Solomon to establish the security of his kingdom. David instructs Solomon to establish the security of the kingdom. Remember where we've been. David's on his deathbed. He's given these four exhortations to Solomon. Be strong in God. Obey the word of God. Keep your eye on the reward of God. Live for the kingdom of God. David has been calling on Solomon to be a king who is committed to God and his kingdom. And now David gives Solomon some instructions regarding how he should establish the security of this kingdom. And the first instruction refers to Joab, verses 5 and 6. Moreover, you also know what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner the son of Ner, and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war in the belt around his waist and on the sandals of his feet. Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his great head go down to Sheol in peace. Now Joab was this great military man, but he didn't have much of a moral compass. He was a man of ruthless efficiency. He was a man who did David's dirty work. But he often went beyond the limits of David's commands. And he had murdered Abner and Amasa in cold blood. Now that is significant, because Abner and Amasa were from the northern kingdom of Israel, and Joab is from the southern kingdom of Judah. Joab isn't totally committed to God's plan and David's project of a united kingdom of Israel and Judah. And so Joab takes matters into his own hands and he kills these two influential men from the northern kingdom. Not only that, Joab knew too much about the royal family. He knew about David's affair with Bathsheba, Solomon's mother. And he knew what David had done to Bathsheba's husband Uriah. He'd been involved in the plot to murder him. If anyone could undermine Solomon, if anyone could dig up dirt on Solomon, it's Joab. Not only that, Joab had sided with Adonijah, David's other son, as an alternative king to King Solomon. And so David is saying to Solomon, deal with Joab. He's a threat to you. He's a threat to the kingdom. Deal with him. Don't let him go to the grave in peace. The second instruction refers to Barzillai. We read in verse 7, but deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom your brother. This man had helped David during a time of desperate crisis in the kingdom. David had fled Jerusalem during the rebellion of his son Absalom, and Barzillai had helped David and provided him and his men with food, with shelter, when they were hungry, when they were tired, when they were thirsty, when they were low in spirit. Barzillai had sided with the rightful king when this had called for real courage. It seemed the odds were stacked against David. It seemed that Absalom had the upper hand. By helping David, Barzillai was putting his life and the lives of his family in danger. He might have to pay the ultimate price. And Barzillai looks David in the eye and he says, David, to whom can I go? Where else can I go? You are the anointed king. You are the chosen king. In you, David, is blessing. And David now wants this man and his family to know his kindness. He wants Solomon to ensure that Barzillai's family, as I said to the young people, are always eating at the king's table. He wants this family to know the provision of food, the provision of clothing, the provision of accommodation, the provision of land from the hand of the king. He wants this family to know and enjoy all the privileges of being in the royal family. And the final instruction refers to Shimei. We read in verses 8 and 9. There is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his grey head down with blood to Sheol. Now Shimei was a relative of Saul. And he bore a grudge against David for sitting on the throne of Saul. When David was running from Absalom, Shimei had come out to him, cursing him, throwing stones at him, accusing him of murdering Saul's family. But after David's victory over Absalom, Shimei, like a two-faced coward, comes out to David, asking for help, asking for forgiveness. And David graciously spares him. But now David tells Solomon, deal with Shimei. David knew Shimei was opposed to God's anointed king and the dynasty and the kingdom of this anointed king. Shimei must be quashed. Now, as we listen to David in verses 5 down to 9, we can see his instructions to Solomon are very simple. David is calling on Solomon to deal with evil. Joab is a murderous, seditious man. Shimei is a man who had cursed David. This evil cannot be allowed to infect and affect Solomon and his kingdom and his reign. It must be dealt with definitively, decisively. David's black and white on this. God's black and white on this. And that might be hard to hear. But this is the welfare of God's king, God's kingdom, God's name we're talking about. But David is also calling on Solomon to reward what is good. The sons of Barzillai should be loved and treated as part of Solomon's own family because they had identified themselves with this family in the hardest of times. God notices and David notices those who are loyal to God and his king and his kingdom. And David is saying, as you have bound yourself to me, so I'll bind myself to you. And what I have experienced and enjoy, I want you, Barzillai, and your family to experience and enjoy. So David instructs Solomon to establish the security of God's kingdom. Now, as we look at verses 5 to 9 tonight, and hear the last words David spoke to Solomon, we might find ourselves reeling. We might find ourselves confused. We might find ourselves thinking, what on earth do we make of this? This isn't like the Apostle Paul who finished his life saying, I have fought the fight, I have finished the race. For me, living is Christ and dying is gain. That's not those kind of last words. It's a very troubling picture of David and Solomon that emerges. J.I. Packer has said, The Psalms show us how to worship. The Proverbs show us how to behave. Song of Songs shows us how to love. And Ecclesiastes shows us how to live. But do you really want to read and sing the Psalms and Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs and the Proverbs after hearing David's last words to Solomon? Do you really want to study them? However, David and Solomon are the divinely anointed and appointed kings. And any assault against them is an assault against God and his kingdom and his purposes and his promises. And tonight these verses are showing us how vitally important it is to side with God's true and better king and to serve God's true and better king, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the choice the gospel always presents to us. Are you for or against Jesus? Are you for or against David's royal son? Are you for or against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? There is no other option. There is no other possibility. There is no other choice. You are either for Jesus or against him, but you cannot sit on the fence. You cannot have a foot in both camps. You cannot hedge your bets. Are you for or against Jesus? That is the choice of the gospel. And these verses show us that we can waste our lives on the wrong king and the wrong kingdom. We can waste our lives by rejecting God's king and kingdom, like Shimei and Joab, saying of David's greater son, we will not bow the knee to this man. We will not have this man to rule over us. And Psalm 2 tells us that if a person wastes their life by wanting nothing to do with Jesus, if they persistently reject him, there will be a day he'll want nothing more to do with them. And his anger will be kindled against them and they will perish. Like Shimei and like Joab. That is the force of the gospel. That is how it's so important to side with the true and better king. But these verses also show us that we can invest our lives in God's king and in God's kingdom. We can swear allegiance to King Jesus and we can seek his kingdom first. And if we do, we have this glorious gospel promise that we will have a place and we will have a position at the king's table, the table of Jesus, where all that belongs to Jesus will belong to us. And where all that Jesus enjoys will be enjoyed by us. And where every blessing that our committed king has purchased for us with his blood will be seen and savoured by us. We will know the fullness of the king's love and grace. That is the promise of the gospel. I mean, it's really a no-brainer. Do you want to be opposed to the king who will crush his enemies, or do you want to be for the king who will bless his enemies? It's a very simple choice, and it should be a very easy decision to make. Tonight, verses 5 to 9 are reminding us that there is a son of David who will deal with those who are opposed to him and his kingdom, and he will reward those who are for him and his kingdom. And they are calling on us to take refuge in this king and to bow the knee to this king and to surrender our eternal souls to this king and to commit our future welfare into the hands of this king rather than wasting our lives on the wrong king and the wrong kingdom. Don't waste your life. Amen.